Hi guys, welcome to Lake Geneva, one of my favorite places on the earth. I've had a lot of life that's been lived here. But before we begin, I just want to honor a couple of people. First and foremost is my dear friend and champion, cheerleader, coach, encourager, Carol Lund. I'm sure I speak for many of you guys. She has pushed me into doing things I didn't know I was ready to do. And she has just always believed in me. And she just is probably the reason I still enjoy ministry today, just with her leadership and her encouragement. And so I just want to honor her first and foremost. I'd also like to honor the Miss Lovely Angie Goetz, our fearless leader, who the mantle has now been placed on. And I can tell you that it is in good hands. And I believe that the future of Minnesota bridging the gap is a good one. And the best is yet to come. I would also like to introduce you to my family. I have a picture of my lovely husband, my wonderful husband, and my kids, my son Nathaniel, my daughter Abby, myself, obviously, my daughter Sophie, and my husband. You're going to hear a few stories about them this weekend, and so I'd like to put a face to a name. I'd also like to tell you about some exciting news that we had that happened this last fall. We have some great days ahead. My son, my middle child, asked his middle school sweetheart to marry him here at PK Retreat in September, and we are so excited. Alicia is here somewhere, and we are just so excited. I feel like I wrote out a check for a dowry back when she was like 11 years old, and so I'm just glad to see that this is all coming to fruition. I'd also like to show a picture of this. For one of two reasons. One is I'm always going to be behind them, clearly, cheerleading them on, but Alicia, I will always be in the picture. So that's just a good reminder to everyone. Any mother-in-laws here? I need a lot of help. I have been praying for you for this weekend, in all seriousness. I have been praying for you. I have had people praying for you. And I'm so excited that it's finally here. Look at your neighbor and say, you made it. You made it. That's right. Okay, now we got some stuff to talk about. So everybody, okay. Now I need you to take a big breath, sigh of relief with me. You are here. You have no children that need you. Your spouse is not looking for something and needs you. There is nobody at work who needs an answer from you. And if there is, you know who you are. Put your phone down. They can deal without you for 24 hours, okay? It's a sign of good leadership. But seriously, my prayer has been for you this weekend that God would just speak to you in whatever it is that you're looking for an answer for, whatever it is that you're desiring for him to speak to you, whatever it is that you are needing an answer for, my prayer has specifically been that he would meet you here and that he would speak that answer, that peace, that whatever it is that you're looking for this weekend at some point. And so my challenge to you, because we're all leaders in this place, right? And leaders are intentional. And so my challenge to you is that you will be intentional about listening for his word. Listening for his voice, listening for whatever it is that he wants to speak to you. And whether it's something I say, something that our sweet speaker in the morning, Portia, says, whether it's something that you hear during the worship, give it up for the worship. Again, I'm kind of biased for them, but thank you, Waters. Or something a breakout session, a leader in the breakout session says, or just a conversation with a friend. I'm just asking that you would be intentional, that you would listen to whatever it is that God wants to speak to you this weekend. Now, many of you probably don't even know me from Adam or Eve, and so I thought it'd be kind of fun to give you a few fun facts about me, okay? And I'm hoping that you will still want to listen to me after them. The first one is, in college, I could play an entire basketball game on just Diet Coke and Snickers. That's all I would eat the entire day, and I would play my little heart out. My second one is, I have IBBS. Say it. IBBS. That second B is important. Itty Bitty Bladder Syndrome. My college basketball coach actually diagnosed me with this after our first away trip on the bus. I had to go to the bathroom, like, I think I was just nervous, but my dad came to every one of my high school basketball games. My dad is and still is, was and is still, is one of my biggest supporters and my highest championship in my life, and I'm just always so forever grateful for his love and support that he's given me. Another thing about me is there are days that I miss my mom so much that I think my heart is going to explode. My mom passed away when I was pregnant with Nathaniel, and I still dream about her. And I wish to this day that my kids could have known their grandma Carolyn. Number five, there's actually some people in this place right now that will understand this. People who knew me in high school would be shocked to know that I am a pastor's wife today. So two things for that, ladies. One, mamas, keep on praying. There is always hope. Always hope. And also, God has a big, huge sense of humor. I sometimes wonder, what in the world, God, are you doing with me as a pastor's wife? Okay, another thing. We just played, this is funny, because we just played Winnipeg for the Wild. Any Wild fans here? We just played Winnipeg the other night. My son was watching it, and he literally laughed at me because I've always been scared to go to Winnipeg. Because when I was little, my mean brother would say, "We're going to Winnipeg to lose a peg." And it's kind of stuck with me. And so I hear it, and it triggers me. Just a few more. Coco, my childhood dog, could rebound the basketball. Every summer, every day, we had to shoot 100 free throws. And by the end of the week, we'd have to call our coach with the number that we made versus the number that we shot. And I was so lazy, I just taught her how to rebound the basketball. And she would literally, she was a little collie, and she'd just kind of get it with her nose and kind of, you know, take it over to me. I'm surprised she didn't get a bloody nose, but she was fine. She made it. This one I'm not super proud of, and so I'm hoping that you still will respect me. In college, I once tackled a girl. We called her Big Red. In the middle of the basketball court, in the middle of the basketball game. And I got kicked out of that game. My coach didn't know whether to be proud of me or really mad at me. This one is a little embarrassing too, but it's fine. We're all friends here now, right? I got locked inside a bedroom inside my house when my kids were, when I was 6 months pregnant with Sophie, my youngest. Long story short, Nathaniel, the one who's going to get married, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He was a naughty, well, not a naughty little boy. He was just a really busy, mischievous, always on the go little boy, okay? And so he could get out of his crib at like 8 months. He would just kind of climb up and fall down and crawl away. And so we had to figure out a way to keep him alive and, you know, keeping him from going outside in the middle of the winter. And so you guys are going to judge me, but don't judge me. He survived. He's getting married. He's fine. We turned his door around in the house to lock him in at night. Thank you. Thank you. You're nodding. Okay. This is a safe place. My child psychologist sister was just ticked at me when she found this out. She's like, "You can't do that to your child." Well, it's either that or he's going to die. So I'm going to keep him alive. So anyways, okay. One night, Abby had her kindergarten homework that she had to do, and it was time for bed. So I took him into Nathaniel's room, and we were doing the homework with Abby. And about 8:15, I said, "Okay, it's time for bed." And Nathaniel starts, 2 years old, just starts running around in a circle, proud as a peacock, saying, "Ayakador, ayakador." Sure enough, that little kid had locked the door. We were in his room. Doug was here at a prayer and fasting retreat. I did not have my phone in the room. And we had childproofed the room, nap-proofed it, we called it. There was no sharp objects to poke through, you know, to unlock it. So we're literally stuck in this room. And Abby, in her complete dramatic fashion, 4 years old, falls to the ground. "We're going to die in here." I'm like, "We're not going to die. Mama's got this, okay?" 6 months pregnant. Now, mind you, when I say I'm 6 months pregnant, I'm not the typical, really cute 6 months, you know, she's got a little basketball here. I get pregnant everywhere. My ears swell, my nose swells, my eyes swell, everything swells. And so I'm big. I'm a big mama. So I look out the window. It's probably about 9 o'clock by now. I look out the window and I see the light is on in our neighbor's house. And so I think, okay, I'm just going to go over there. It's going to be fine, Abby. Open the window, look down, and it's an egress window. We're on the front, the first level, but there's an egress window down to the basement. And I'm thinking, I could do this. If I can just get my body out, I can, you know, shimmy enough and land over on the landmass, I'll be fine. I get out. Can you picture this just from our neighbor's point of view? I'm hanging
out of the window, and I'm looking eyeball to Abby, and I'm like, you're going to have to pull me back in. We made it. We're fine. I got engaged here to Doug at good old Lake Geneva. That's why this is one of my favorite places on earth. In the morning of 4th of July, Doug and I were out on the boat right over there. He opened the ring box, and it was like, you guys, this big and bold and brilliant, beautiful ring was just shining. It was a Shekinah glory coming from earth. I mean, the sun. It was just like beautiful. And he's, you know, all nervous, and he drops it over the side of the boat. Yes, that was my reaction. And the sun in the water is just like, just brilliantly just shimmering down. I'm like, get my ring. And Doug jumps in fully clothed, goes in, comes back up. Don't worry, it's insured. And I'm like, and so I jump in fully clothed. What was I even thinking? It had probably been at least 2 minutes by this point, but I'm thinking I'm going to get my ring. He hears me come in. He comes back up and he's like, it's a joke. The jerk had the whole thing planned. My real ring was on the bottom of a stem of a rose in the boat. I still married him. We're fine. We're fine. It's fine. He's here somewhere. You can yell at him. The worst thing is my family, his family all knew what was going to happen, and he knew what he was going to do. So when we came back and I was dripping wet, they were dying because they were like, oh, we did not see that coming. They should have. They should have. My most embarrassing moment to this day was when I was in high school in a volleyball tournament. And we were playing our second game of the day, and I went to pull down my warm-up pants like this, and I hear my coach right behind me say, Peggy, pull your pants up. I come to realize I had not put on my warm-up pants for the second game. I just had my shorts, and I pulled them down with my coach right behind me and the whole entire crowd back there. Nothing I don't think will top that, I hope. Just a couple more. I love music. There's not much more in this world that affects my mind, affects my mood, increases my productivity as music. And the last one is I love movies. And so, of course, because I love movies and I love soundtracks, or I love music, I love soundtracks. And I just, you know, soundtracks, there's something about soundtracks that just kind of, you can remember the movie by the soundtrack, right? And so you're probably wondering where I'm going with all this. My question to you, first of all, is what is the soundtrack that is playing over your life? What is the soundtrack that you are allowing? What are you allowing in and around you to motivate you, to guide you, to influence you? As leaders, we must be intentional about the soundtrack of our lives. Just as a movie soundtrack is vital when creating or listening or watching a movie, because it invokes emotion and it helps the director set the tone, so is the soundtrack that you are listening to in your life, because it sets the tone of your life and it helps people identify, it helps you identify what you're made of, what you're about. Think about it. You can pretty much hear any soundtrack to this day from a big movie, and you can probably remember the movie, and you might even remember how you felt watching that movie. Doo-doot, 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 right? Jazz? Or how about Hakuna Matata? What a wonderful phrase, right? Any Lion King fans here? Or It's a Hard Knock Life for Us. Any Annies? Annie is one of my favorites, both of them. And music in a movie sets the tone, it sets the scene, and it evokes a feeling. To illustrate my point, I'm going to play you a video. I'm going to play you an original clip of a movie, and I'm going to prove a point here, okay? Now, if you are squeamish, if you hate this movie, I apologize. We are all leaders here. Shut your eyes, okay? Just lead yourself. Don't judge me. Don't get mad at me. I'm making a point, so you can roll that beautiful bean footage, hopefully. Oh, you need the music. There it is. Okay. Don't judge me. stop it. Okay, now we're going to play that same, who's mad at me? Anyone? I see some, my daughter's mad at me. We're going to play this exact same scene, but with different music. Stop it. Right? It just kind of invoked a different feeling. It's the same exact scenario. You're experiencing the exact same situation, but different music makes you feel different while you're watching it, right? Now, when I was little, I wanted to be a star when I grew up. And I would spend my days in my little room singing and dancing like the whole world was my stage. And there was one particular story where I shined. I shined bright like a diamond. It was called Nathaniel the Grublet. And yes, if you didn't catch on to that, I did name my son after a grublet. It was on a little cassette tape. Anybody remember cassette tapes? And I would put that in, and I would sing and dance, and I was the star of the show. Every part was mine. I was a solo performance. I was the narrator. I was the dog. I was the main character. I was everything else in between. It was called Nathaniel the Grublet. And I'd put that in, and I was suddenly the narrator narrating the story of Nathaniel the Grublet, a story that had to do with six of them. Tails, the head of the group, Rounder, who was as close to Tails as his shadow, Scrunge, of course, he never took a bath, and Belcher, he never learned any manners at all, and Nappin, Dun-Dun, was always sleeping on the job. And then there was Nathaniel. Do-do-do-do-do. I'm Nathaniel, and a grublet I was very proud to be, working hard and honestly, doing good, and helping everyone I see. I knew the whole script. I was the whole script. I memorized the script to the point where, to this day, one word will send me back in time when I am in my room and the whole world is my stage. I can't remember a thing that I learned about science or photosynthesis in science, but if you mention the words, don't worry, or cheer up, things will get better, and suddenly, I am Nathaniel's little dog Smuggles. Aw, cheer up, Nathaniel. Things will get better. A roof, a roof, a roof. Oh, when the going gets rough and I'm feeling kind of down. If I'm all alone and there's no one else around. If I lose a bone or two, I start to feeling blue. Oh, this is what I learned to do. I don't growl, I don't bite, I just do what is right. I keep a wagging my tail, I keep my nose on the chair. If I'm running along, if I'm barking my song, then I don't have to howl the blues no more. No more, I don't have to howl the blues. No more, ar, ar, ar. See, and that's what I was hoping for, but nobody ever clapped for me in my room. So thank you. My dream has now been realized. But I was the narrator. I was Nathaniel. I was Smuggles. Heck, I was the entire population of all Agape Land. My childhood was spent hanging out with, remaining with, abiding with Nathaniel the Grublet to the point where it just naturally comes out of me. And this is where I want to spend some time with you tonight. See, as I'm out of breath. Okay, let's take another deep breath, everyone, with me. Can we? I kind of a little out of shape since I was 7 years old. But this is where I want to spend some time with you guys tonight, because as leaders, it's important for us to choose the soundtrack that we have for our life. But in doing so, we must be intentional about abiding so that he just naturally comes out of us. John 15:5 is my life verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The Greek word here, because the New Testament is written in Greek, so we must know what the Greek word for abide is. And the Greek word for abide is tarista. I have no idea what that accent is. I don't think it's Greek. But say it with me, tarista. Sounds good. Okay, so now you know a little Greek. And this means simply to stay, to continue, to dwell, to be present, to remain, to abide. Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that you would be in this place, Lord. I pray that the words of my mouth would speak your words, Father God. I pray that you would minister to each lady that's here tonight. God, that you would speak your words, your love, your peace, your joy. We invite you in Jesus' name, amen. So my mom always told me that I was a very happy child. That's probably a big surprise to you. I was a very happy child when I was little. I was always going from one thing to the other, treating everything like a party. I always had a song in my heart, and as you could tell, I cannot sing, but I don't care. I love to sing. Like Ben said, we all have that a sound that our voice makes, and so I just think that I might be like a, I don't know, a tenor that's not been invited or invented yet. So I don't know, but I love to sing. And I always have a song in my heart. I always have a song in my head. And if you start a song, I will usually 9 times out of 10 finish it for you. In fact, Doug has figured this out, and he will now do that. He'll start a song anywhere in front of anyone just because he knows this little tune cannot resist. I will dance like his monkey, and so I will always finish it for him. In fact, at the office a few years ago, I got nicknamed Hijack because I would always hijack a song. Like if I heard somebody singing it, I didn't care who was in the office. If I heard somebody singing, I would usually finish it for him. They'd be like, Hijack. Hey, sorry. And I was taught for a long time that I had the power to choose how I wanted to feel. And I think you've probably been taught that too, right? That you have the power to choose how you want to feel. So, okay, I love happy. I love being happy, so I choose happy. And I love love, so I choose love. I don't care if you don't like me, I love me. That's from a vine, did you know that? I looked it up today. And I love peace, especially in today's day and age. I love peace. Man, if we can have just a moment of peace, that's awesome. So I choose peace. Yep, love, joy, and peace. That's what I choose. And you can choose it too until life happens, until a crisis happens, until you find out that your dad died unexpectedly or your best friend has cancer, you find out your little girl has been abused. Can you really choose peace when the storms of life are pouring down on you? Can you really choose to be happy when you watch your friend go through all the stuff that's cancer? Can you really choose love? Can you really love that man who abused your little girl? Or if you're a superwoman, probably. But most of us, I don't think we can. I don't think we can. And, you know, sure, we can choose the soundtrack of our life. We can try to choose that song that will play over us. But what usually will happen when the storms of life come, when the hardships of life come, the song that plays naturally, that forces to play, sounds a lot less like love, joy, peace, and more like guilt, bitterness, sadness, and unforgiveness. And it's an overture that plays over and over in your heart and your mind. Every time you think of it, every time you see a dad and his daughter, just kind of plays, right? It plays over and over, and it comes out of you without even thinking. When the going gets rough, it just comes out of you. It's in the deep recesses of your mind. Now, it's getting a little heavy in here, and like I said, I like to be happy. So I forgot to tell you one little fun fact about me, and that is I am terrible at math. Terrible. Like, I'm not just saying I'm really bad and then I'm really, really secretly good. I am really bad at math. And one day as I was studying my life verse, John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches, a peculiar thing started kind of coming over me as I started kind of researching what that fruit is that you could bear if you abide in him. And I think it's really funny because, like I said, I'm really, really bad at math. And so I started working on this equation, a way to kind of change your soundtrack, if you will. And I showed this equation to a local math teacher, Mr. Kubski. I think his wife is somewhere in this room. He's our 9th grade math teacher. He's a self-proclaimed math nerd. Literally, he came to a garage sale that I was doing, and he bought my daughter's 9th grade textbook, math textbook, because he said he likes to read it for fun. Self-proclaimed math nerd. And he looked at it. I said, does this make sense? And he said, not only does this make sense mathematically, but I like what you're doing here, Peggy. I was like, didn't think I'd ever hear that come from a math teacher's mouth. He liked what I was doing here. So a little backstory on this equation. In John 15, 1, just a little few verses before John 15, 5, we hear Jesus tell the disciples, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. And let's reread John 15, 5 just to remind us of what we're talking about. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Side note. Did you catch that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. So why do we strive in and of ourselves to do nothing? Why do we think we can choose how we want to feel when we can do nothing apart from him? So Galatians 5, 22 through 23 gives us a definition of this fruit that we can abide, that we can have if we abide in him. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This sounds like a lot of the feelings that I would like to have, right? A lot of the feelings I would choose if I could. So how can we, according to John 15, 5, bear much fruit? And the fruit that is described in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Well, I'm glad you asked. I just happen to have a little math equation here. Now remember, we are looking to cultivate, to bear the fruit of, put it up there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you see how I have the little parentheses and the letters? That's what you do when you write an equation. So if you ever want to write one, just talk to me, follow me for more tips. So according to John 15:1, who is the vine? Jesus. See that? Who is the gardener? God. And again, according to John 15:5, who is the vine? Jesus. Who are the branches? You. And what is produced apart from Jesus? Nothing. So here is the abide equation. You plus Jesus times God equals you times the sum of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Thank you. Thank you. But here's the other part. You minus Jesus times God equals nothing. Because what apart from Jesus can you do? Nothing. Right? So that implies, did you know what that little arrow means? I didn't either, but I had to look it up. It implies you times N, nothing equals nothing. So, does your head hurt? I'm so sorry, because I completely understand. Usually I'm like, they say 2 + 2, and I follow, and then they start throwing things in, and I'm just like, I don't know, I'm lost. So I really do apologize. I completely understand. My only point in all of this, besides to wow you, is to say the key to having a soundtrack that is full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is simple. You must abide in him. Abide in him, which just means hang out with him. Remain in him. Be with him. When you do, his voice, his fruit, will naturally, like Nathaniel the Grublet, just come out of you. It will. It will become the soundtrack of your life, which is what we need right now. Right, ladies? Whew. These last 2 years have been hard. And you have carried the weight of it. There are women in here who are in the medical field, and you are exhausted because life has hit hard. There are ministry leaders in here who are exhausted because life has hit hard. There are frontline workers in here and essential workers in here who are exhausted because life has hit hard. There are leaders in here who are exhausted because life is hit hard. And so many times when life hits hard, we don't know what to do. We don't know how to manage it. We don't know how to manage our pain. But if we're not intentional with our pain, it can affect us, our friends, our family, and everyone we lead. How many of you have heard of the show Lost? We used to have viewing parties for this because it was so phenomenal. Doug and I actually just rewatched it this last summer, the entirety of it, and it's even better than it was the first time. I don't know why, but it was so good. Now my new favorite show is This Is Us. Anybody see this one? This Is Us? And one of the things that make This Is Us so great and Lost so great is flashbacks. Now, a flashback is an interjected scene that takes the narrative back in time from which the current storyline has reached. And it gives you, the viewer, kind of the ability to have a sneak peek into why a character is the way they are. The character you can't stand, like Sawyer in Lost, right? We couldn't stand him. But when you see his flashback and you know why he became what he was, that anger, and that pain, and that resentment, and that bitterness, you kind of understand him a little bit more. And he kind of becomes a little bit more redeemable, right? And as you watch him, you watch people like that, you get extremely connected to them. You might get a little bit more invested in them. You might feel a little bit more attached to them. And as you watch their storyline play out, you're able to start kind of grieving your own private pain publicly because it's their pain and not yours. You're able to grieve their private pain publicly because it's their pain and not yours. Ever watch a show and you find yourself crying and you don't know why? It's because you start to kind of feel that emotional distress that they're feeling. You feel that you can empathize with their pain, that deep-rooted pain that they're feeling. Now, when I say private pain, if you know what I mean, I don't have to go on any further and explain it because you just unfortunately get it. And if you do, I'm really sorry. But let's explain it a little bit more. Let's define what private pain is. The Webster Dictionary defines the word private as personal and not publicly expressed. There's a lot of that going on right now. Pain is acute mental and emotional distress or suffering. So I basically define private pain as extreme suffering and sorrow that no one knows about but you. Extreme suffering and sorrow that no one knows about but you. And we all have areas of private pain in our life. We're all human. Even leaders are human. And for some of us, it's a pain that's so deep that you can't always access it. And it comes around at the craziest times, the most shocking, sometimes the most ridiculous of times. Grief is a good example of that. Where something happens and you become almost disabled or so overcome that you don't know if you can take another step. For others, it could be you could be constantly aware of this pain. And it's right there with you, nagging at you, betraying you, constantly undermining your desire to keep it private. I know the loneliness of private pain. I know what it's like to be in a conversation with people and something is said that strikes that delicate chord or plucks that vulnerable heartstring where you just feel emotionally inside out and only you know. I know what it's like to be just going about your business with people and you see something and it literally turns you inside out. But for everybody else, it's just a normal day. And they don't even notice. And you're kind of glad that they don't notice. But you're still just really sad. See, private pain isn't like any other pain. Because physical pain, you can take, when you're little, you can take it to mommy and she'll bandage it up, she'll kiss it. You can take it to the doctor. They'll prescribe medicine or perform surgery or do something to help you feel better. Emotional pain, you can take to a psychiatrist, a psychologist, a pastor, a therapist, a friend, and they'll give you tools to help work through it. But private pain is a whole different monster. And it's one that I don't believe that any of us in here as leaders are immune to. In fact, I would dare say leaders often suffer in extreme sorrow that no one knows about more than anyone. So speaking of leaders, there's a man named David in the Bible who was an amazing leader. And according to Acts 13:22, which is just reiterating what 1 Samuel 13:4 says, he was known as a man after God's own heart. So here's a leader who's known after a man after God's own heart. But when you read much of the Psalms, his writings, this was a man who knew about private pain. Psalm 6:6, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. Psalm 13:1-2, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? These two verses bring out four very familiar complaints, if we're being honest. How long will you forget me, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? Where are you? How many of you uttered that at some point in the last year or two? Where are you, God? How long do I have to confer only with myself? How long will I have daily sorrow? He was distressed and he was alone. How long do I have to confer only with myself? Private pain. We didn't really plan to have so many years in between Abby and Nathaniel. When Abby was about 2 years old, we decided it was time for us to have another one. And she was almost four when I got pregnant with Nat. And we had lost two babies in between. And there's no way to describe to you that sad, deep, gloomy background music that was playing in my mind at the time. My emotions were amok, and I was distressed, and I was angry, and I was broken, and I felt so forsaken. We were about 11 and a half months along. I started feeling better. I wasn't as sick as I was. My energy was coming back. And we were going to the doctor to hear the heartbeat for the first time. And my excitement started to kind of wear off as I sat, as I laid on the doctor's, in the doctor's office on the table. And I watched the smile slowly give way on my doctor's face to a look that I'll never forget. It will forever be etched in my mind as he realized he couldn't find the heartbeat. And what happened after that was a whirlwind that took me to an ultrasound room where the ultrasound confirmed what my doctor already knew, that I had lost the baby. And I was devastated. And I remember not knowing how to feel and feeling so much. And this was a really confusing time for people around me because they didn't know the baby. Because the baby wasn't outside of my womb to laugh with, to cry with, to know, to play with, it didn't feel real to them. But it felt so real to me. And I remember I would sit in the nursery and just cry. And I didn't know why. I remember I had such an obvious absence in my being as my arms felt so empty when I thought about never even being able to hold my baby. And even Doug was at a loss of knowing how to help because I wasn't able to express my pain. I couldn't find the words to express it. My private pain, my extreme suffering and sorrow that no one knew about but me. And I started recognizing an anger welling up within me toward God. And it scared me. Because first of all, I didn't even know that I could be mad at God. And we had worked through so much from my childhood and my teen years, and I felt like we had just gotten to a really good place, God and I, where I could trust him. And then this happened. And I was so mad at him. But I was scared of it. I was scared of being mad at him. I didn't want to ruin my relationship with him. And so I tricked God and said, I'm not mad at you. We're fine. Like he didn't know. Like he didn't know what I was feeling. And we found out I was pregnant again a few months later. And within a week, I started bleeding and cramping and another baby gone. And with it, a life full of hope just gone. And a piece of me with it. And my doctor decided to do some tests on me. And she called me a few days later, and I just remember her talking something about progesterone and how it's a hormone that supplies nutrients to your placenta to nourish the baby, and my body just wasn't making enough of it. And I remember sitting in my kitchen that morning. I hung up the phone, and I whipped it across the kitchen, and I put my hand up in the sky, and I pointed at God, and I said, how dare you? How dare you take my babies from me and then say it's my fault? And no sooner were those words out of my mouth did my Assembly of God upbringing catch up with me. And I said, but I know you're good. I know you got a plan. I know I can trust you. Knowing deep down, I did not trust him. I did not think he was good. I was mad at him. And I thought I could trick him. I thought I could pretend like everything was fine, knowing I was mad and I was angry. But here's the thing about God. He's so faithful. He's so faithful. And in my moment of anger, and then thinking I could trick him, like, I'm not mad at you. And in my moment of blaming God, he showed me his love and his understanding of my private pain in such a way. He showed me his heart in such a way that day that my faith not only grew, but it deepened. Because I heard him say, it wasn't an audible voice, but I heard him say nonetheless, "It's okay, Peggy. I understand your questions. I understand your pain. Do you remember what my son said to me as he hung on the cross? He felt forsaken too, Peg." And as soon as I heard this, I ran to my Bible and I read it in its entirety. And the verse is from Matthew 27:46. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Ali, Ali, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Other translations say, "abandoned me." And everything changed in that moment for me. My pain, my sadness, my sorrow, oh, they were very present still. They were still all over me. But a soothing balm came over. One that I can't explain, but it was a change of music, if you will, a different soundtrack sounded playing in my mind and my being and my heart as I realized I wasn't alone in this. He understood my private pain in a way that he still loved me, even though I was so mad at him. And even though I was blaming him, he still loved me and he was still with me and I wasn't alone. And then he reminded me of the night that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, right, as he was betrayed, and how Jesus, even though he knew the plan, even though he knew what he came to earth for, that the cross was why he came, he was still in anguish over what was about to happen. He was still in so much pain that he couldn't even tell those closest to him. In Luke 22:42, he prays this, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." The soundtrack of Jesus' life in the midst of his private pain that he couldn't even share with those closest to him was one of, "Not my will, but yours be done." Oh, if we could get to that place in our life. Oh, if that could be the soundtrack that is playing over our lives. He was in such pain that Luke, who was a doctor, so of course he notices this, describes it in Luke 22:44, "And in being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his tears were like drops of blood falling to the ground." Think about the pain that he was in. Drops of blood falling to the ground. There's a whole scientific thing behind that. Go Google it. I don't have time to go into it. But he was in so much pain, and he could not even tell those closest to him. And yet, all he wanted to do was the will of God. In that moment, God fully embraced me in my anger at him. In my deep sorrow and my inability to express how I was feeling, he led me to his own expression of pain. And in doing so, he wrapped me up and he let me know that I wasn't alone, that he understood. And in doing so, he replaced my soundtrack of anger with a soundtrack of peace and of comfort. My situation didn't change, but the soundtrack, what was playing in my soul, did, much like the Titanic. The feeling I had watching it, the feeling I had walking through it, the feeling I had experiencing it changed because I had a different soundtrack playing. We all have matters. We all have things in our lives that are not a matter of conversation. They're not a matter of counseling because they're just too deep. They're just too unique to you. And you know that if you tried to explain it to someone, they just probably wouldn't get it. And even if you tried, you know it would take a lifetime to explain it. And you just can't go there because you're exhausted, because life has hit hard. But listen to me. You need to hear this. If you don't listen to anything else I say this weekend, please hear this. That does not mean that you have to surrender your life to this pain, because there is someone who can and will go to that pain with you. And when you are ready, he will walk you to it.
And he will say, it's time to heal. It's time to heal, my child. And as he helps you heal, while you're healing, he will offer you a soothing balm that will come over your spirit, that will come over your soul, as you simply abide in him. I wish I could say that after that moment with him, everything was great that week, that year. But that would be a year of loss for me. After losing the two babies in the first of that year, I lost my mom at the end. And I don't say that as a woe is me. Please hear that. I say it as a reminder that this life is hard. This life is messy. This life is unfair. Things come at us that we have no control of. And our tendency is to hold back and keep it in and keep it private. But God is wanting to heal you from it. The music in our background is life is hard, can be daunting, it can be harsh, it can be sad. But when you allow God to change it, when you allow him to take your sadness and replace it with the soundtrack of his comfort, his joy, not manufactured comfort and joy and peace, but his, I'm telling you, it helps you. Though your circumstances doesn't change, it helps you move forward. It helps you be able to properly deal with the things that you need to deal with. It helps you smile again. It helps you be more than a conqueror through those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you stand with me? My first DNC after my first miscarriage was March 14th, 2000. Exactly 1 year later, March 14th, 2001, Nathaniel Douglas Vogley came bursting into the world. I don't understand the ways of the Lord, and I don't even want to anymore. I just want to live my life where the soundtrack of not my will but yours be done, Lord, keeps playing over and over and over in my life. Not that soundtrack. Thanks, Sam. That was a little late. But his voice, his comfort, his peace, his joy, his love is my soundtrack that just comes as an overwhelming theme in my life. Tonight as we close, I'm asking you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I understand that there are women here who are hurting so deeply with their own private pain. Maybe even those closest to you don't even know. It's a pain so private that you can't express it. Or maybe because you feel like as a leader, you can't express it. I'm telling you, there is one who not only knows your pain, but he will walk you to it, he will walk you through it, and he will heal you from it. If you want to replace your soundtrack that's playing over your mind right now with his voice, I'm asking you to just simply raise your hand because I want to pray with you. This is the moment that I've been praying for, you guys. Because these aren't just words. This isn't just a service that you can come to and hopefully get something out of. I want this to be a night where you can look back. Like I looked back on that kitchen counter when I whipped my phone across the kitchen and God met me there. That's what I've been praying for you guys, for this night. That's what I've had people praying for you guys, for this night. So, Father God, I just pray, Lord, for first and foremost, your presence, your sweet presence that's here, Lord. That presence that only you can bring. We can't manufacture it. We can't try to make it happen. God, only that presence is here, Lord. And I just pray, as you look over each of these women, Lord, as you look over every situation that they were walking through, Lord, and you see that private pain that they've been holding on to maybe for years, maybe for decades, maybe for months. God, I pray that you would reach in and you would bring hope and you would arise something within these ladies that they would realize that they don't have to surrender their life to this pain one day longer, that you are here and you want to walk them through it. I give this whole night to you, Lord, this whole altar to you. I pray that your presence would be here. And I pray that you would do what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. There are some women in here that you're thinking, you know what, I'm pretty good. I'm feeling pretty good. And that's okay. It's really great. But maybe you haven't been abiding. Maybe you've been striving in and of yourself to do it all, to be it all, to have it all, and you're exhausted. You're not running on the proper fuel that your soul needs to survive. Author and theologian C.S. Lewis says it like this: a car is made to run on gas, and it would not run properly on anything else. God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the foods our spirit was designed to feed on. There is no other. The world will tell you there is, but there is no other fuel that can properly fuel your soul. And just as you intentionally go to the gas station to fuel your car, you must intentionally go to Jesus to fuel your spirit, to fuel your soul. When you do it on your own, you just can't do it. That's why you're exhausted. You must abide in him. And as you do, that fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, it just naturally comes out of you. Think about it. Think about a branch. It just naturally produces the fruit that the tree is. An apple on an apple tree isn't just hanging there thinking, oh, if I could only be an apple. It just is. It's just naturally an apple. And so when you naturally abide in him, the branch, the vine, the apple just appears. It's simple. It's simple because God made it simple. We as humans are the ones who want to kind of make things tough so we can feel smart and we can feel complicated and all these things. It's simple. He said, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. So as we close tonight, I want to challenge you as leaders. Be intentional. There's nothing that needs you right now. Let's start this whole weekend with just spending some time with Jesus. There's no kid that needs a sandwich. There's nobody who needs an answer. There is nothing that is needed of you right now. Be available to Jesus. Be with him, whether you stay in your place, whether you walk around, whether you come to the altar, which I highly recommend. There's prayer teams that are going to be coming up, and they want to pray with you. I believe they have the little lanyards on them that says prayer team. It's pretty simple. It's like abiding. I'm challenging you as leaders to abide. And all that means is to hang out with him, be with him, remain with him, worship him, talk to him, be still, whatever it is, just be with him.